All right, good morning, Shabbat Shalom. So good to have everyone here with us this morning. Can you believe this is the last Shabbat of the year? Oh my goodness, I'm so glad 2019 is coming, I think. But let's stand as we open with prayer and commit this time to the Lord together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Machluto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praised be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it. Honoring one another, doing acts of kindness and making peace, these are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace.
Us to you, Lord, and truly shall.
Amen. Together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now, Stefan, come on up. We're going to say the Modeani in Hebrew, and then English, and then we're going to have it said in Romanian. All right, together in Hebrew, let's start with that. Modeh ani lefaneka melek kai vikiyam. Sheheka zarta bi nishmati bekemla. Rabbah emunateka. I thank you, living and eternal King, for giving me back my soul in mercy. Great is your faithfulness.
Mulțumitor este ceea ce sunt eu în fața ta, o rege, trăitor și pentru totdeauna, pentru întoarcerea sufletului meu în mine cu mila. Mare este încrederea, în numele Sfântului nostru Iisus Hristos. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. That's great. All right, we're looking for another language next week, so if you have another language... let's pray. Father, right now, we just thank you for this time that we can all come together and worship you. I can't help but think of Tabernacles when it says all 70 nations or all the nations of the world are going to come to Jerusalem and to worship you. So we just are so thankful that we have so many languages that are spoken, not only right here locally, but all those joining us from all over the world. And so we just want to commit this time to you as we join together in one accord in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, it's free.
For me, I'm a child of God.
Amen and amen. And what's fascinating is today's Torah portion, he says, that's my name. I am who I am. And we need to realize who we are. Amen. Let's have the kids come up. We'll spread the tallit over them and pray over them and send them on their way. All right. Let's extend our hands toward this group. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you so much for the children. Lord, we pray that your face would shine upon them. Father, that they would see your glory through the words that are being shared with them this morning. We pray that the teachers would be anointed, that you would bless them, and that your word would be buried deep in each one of their hearts. And we thank you in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. You all did awesome. Okay, I am very excited about starting a new book. What book are we starting? That's right. Now, when we hear the word Exodus, what do we think of? Exiting, right? And we know they're going to be exiting Egypt and heading for the promised land. But what I think is so cool is what the Jews call the name of the book, because it's Shemot. And what does Shemot mean? Names. That's exactly right. Sometimes we get so caught up in activity, we lose the big picture. And so we get, you know, focused on the Exodus, but God is saying, hey, I'm focused on the names. As a matter of fact, I'm going to name every single one of the Jacob's kids who go into Egypt. And now we find they're exiting per se, but the focus is always on names. As a matter of fact, forever recorded in the Bible are the names of the two midwives, but there's no name of Pharaoh. I mean, he's just Pharaoh. I mean, we don't know his name. For God's names are important. And we find in Exodus 1:1, I have it twice on your notes because I wanted to show you a mistranslation and how things can be important when they're translated correctly. Exodus 1:1 in this first version is, now these are the names of the children of Israel. But in the correct version, it's not now, it's and these are the names of the sons of Israel who are coming out of Egypt with Jacob. A man and his household have they come. The word and is really how it begins. And when you hear a conjunction at the beginning of a sentence, what does that tell you? It's connected to the verse what was before, which is from Genesis. So we see Genesis and Exodus really is one big book. It's connected. And that's why things are missed, because we need to understand the connection. If you remember at the end of Genesis, they were talking about they're going to be multiplied, the children of Israel. And when we look at Exodus 1:7, it says, and the children of Israel were fruitful. They increased abundantly, and they multiplied. It's one thing to have children added, another thing to have them multiplied. And they waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Okay, does anybody know when Jacob died, how old Joseph was? I don't expect you to know. But write this down. When Jacob died, Joseph was 56. Okay? Manasseh and Ephraim were in their early 20s. When he crossed his hands, a lot of people in your artist pictures, you look them at 10 or 12. No, they were in their 20s when Jacob died. And now, what do we find? Joseph now dies at the end of Genesis. Does anyone remember how old Joseph was when he died? 110. Okay, so 54 more years have gone by since Jacob's death. Manasseh and Ephraim are in their late 70s. Okay, so Joseph, their father, dies at 110. Manasseh and Ephraim are in their late 70s. And then let's go to Exodus 1:8-9. It says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which didn't know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we are. Okay, so let me explain historically what happened. There was a group of people known as the Hyksos. And this is about, they took over Egypt. Just like, how many of you know Britain took over India for a while? Okay, well, that's what happened. The Hyksos were a Semitic tribe that took over Egypt, which is why that Pharaoh didn't mind getting along with Joseph. But what happens is the Hyksos dynasty falls, the Egyptians take over their own country, and the new Egyptian Pharaoh doesn't have the same relationship. He wasn't a Semite. Okay, he's from Ham. Remember, Ham settled Egypt. Japheth, more, you know, let's say Europe, Russia, that area, and you have Shem, you know, kind of in the middle there. All right, so in the 18th century is when the Hyksos settled into Egypt. And then what happened about 1630 BC, now remember, Moses is like 1500 BC. And so about 1630 BC, they seized power. And the Hyksos kings ruled Egypt, they say, from about 1630 to 1521. Okay? And the Hyksos, they were the ones who introduced the horse and the chariot, improved battle axes, and advanced fortification techniques into Egypt. Okay? So here the Hyksos settle in Egypt. They ended up taking control for a couple hundred years. And this was why Joseph was received so well in Egypt and his family. But now the Hyksos are overthrown. The Egyptians take over their own country. And this Pharaoh doesn't know, you know, the Jewish people. They're not related to him. So does that make sense? Okay, so that's the new king, the new Pharaoh. Now let's go to verse 10 and 11. They say, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they do what? He just got done saying they've all multiplied. And now he's worried about them, you know, maybe exponentially multiplying. It's kind of late, but it came to pass, he says, when there falls out any war, they were afraid they might join also to our enemies and fight against us. So let's get them up out of the land. So here they had newly taken over from the Hyksos. They won that battle. Now they're concerned that maybe the Jews will side with another group of people that might come to overthrow Egypt. So his first thought says, let's kick them out of the land. But then they say, instead, what did they do? They set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. And then we find in verse 15 and 16, now the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, is speaking to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other, Puah. Okay, does anyone know what Shiphrah or Puah means? Shiphrah comes from what? Same word as shofar. And Puah is beautiful. So that's their name, shofar and beautiful. And I think it's interesting, again, it starts with these are the names, not Exodus. The name of the book is Names, and now it mentions these two wonderful names. And they told them, Pharaoh said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the stools, if it's a son, kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. And then we find in the next verse 17, but the midwives, they feared God, and they didn't do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved all the boys alive. And so in verse 22, now because they're not dying, look what Pharaoh does. He charges all of his people, the Egyptian people, saying, every son that is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you'll save alive. So now he's saying all the Egyptian boys are going to die, not just the Hebrew. We're going to just kill them all. And the reason why is he was afraid that the Messiah was coming. That's the whole situation. And that word cast in the river in Hebrew basically means to throw out in the trash. I mean, they were just treated as garbage. Every boy, just throw them out, okay, into the river. And, you know, this reminds me of another thought that's not on your notes. I mean, how many of you know Moses was the Messiah of Israel in his day? Okay, I mean, this is huge. This whole story of the Torah comes from this situation with Moses. And when the Messiah comes, what are they doing? They're killing all the babies. And in Herod's time, when Yeshua was born and Messiah was here, what were they doing? killing all the babies. And what is happening now? Okay, this is what is again telling us that this is the messianic times that we're in. Okay, but now let's look at Exodus 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, there went a man of the house of Levi. Now notice, it's kind of like a mystery. They don't tell us his name yet. It's just a man from the house of Levi. And he took a wife, a daughter of Levi. Again, no names were to be held in suspense. And look at this. It says, when we think about it, okay, when you first read that, a man of the house of Levi took a wife, a daughter of the Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. Okay, when you read that, a man from the house of Levi and a woman from the house of Levi conceived, you think that was their first kid. But it's not their first kid. They already have two kids. They have Miriam and Aaron. Okay, so why is this saying that now? Well, there's a story that goes that when Pharaoh was throwing all the babies into the river, Moses' parents, does anyone remember his parents' names? Moses' parents? Amram and Jochebed. Exactly. Amram and Jochebed. Okay. They were already married. They already had two kids. And now it's like they're coming back together to have Moses. What's going on? Well, the story goes that they were so concerned about having a baby boy that would be thrown in the river, they thought it'd be better if they separated and not even be in the same house because they were concerned a baby boy might be born. Well, Miriam, they say, their oldest daughter, comes up and says, Pharaoh is wanting to destroy all the baby boys, but by you not coming together, you're also destroying any baby girls that could be born. And so they came back together and they had Moses. And now, when do, according to Jewish customs, when do they name their baby? On the day of circumcision. That's when the boy or girl is given their name, on circumcision day for the boys, the eighth day. And so she hid him for 3 months. We know the rest of the story. After 3 months, Pharaoh's daughter pulls him out of the water and calls his name Moses. Okay, so that's his Egyptian name. What was his Hebrew name that his parents named him on the eighth day? Tovia. Exactly. So for those of you that don't know, Moses' real Hebrew name was Tovia. And we get that from this verse where when you look at all the tribes of Israel, they always give you a hint at what their name is because it's the definition where their name is introduced. And here he was a goodly child, and the Hebrew word for good is Tov. And so his Hebrew name was Tovia. Now, here's what's interesting. When you look at Jochebed's name, what do you think Jochebed's name means? Okay, I'm going to give you a hint. Here's kind of the root word is kavod. What is kavod? Glory, the glory. And the Yah, at the beginning, refers to God. So Jochebed's name, her name means the glory of God. Now, what does Amram's name mean? It's basically two words, Am and Ram, which means an exalted people. All right. So what happens when the glory of God is wed to an exalted people? Redemption comes. And I think this is fascinating because, again, I think it's going to be the glory of God is going to be wed to an exalted people. He's looking for his bride, and then redemption is going to come. Okay. In Exodus 2, 11 through 15. It came to pass in those days when Moses was all grown up, he went out to his brother. So this tells you that he knows he was Jewish. And he looks on their burdens and he sees this Egyptian who's smiting a Hebrew, one of his brothers. And so he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no one, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the next day, behold, two men of the Hebrews were striving together, and he said to him that did the wrong, why did you hit your fellow? And he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill us as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And what does he do? He sits down by a well. We're going to look at that more in a minute, but I came up with some side notes which aren't on your notes. I wanted to deviate a little bit here because as I love to research and as I'm reading different things about this Torah portion, I came across something that I just had to share with you. And what he said was, this is one of these Jewish articles. It's an Orthodox website, but I love it. And when it talks about how Moses, it says, oh no, this is known. He says this. On the surface, it would seem that Moses was shocked at finding out his killing of the Egyptian was no secret, right? They say, but there's a midrash that sees a deeper meaning into these words. Aha, Moses was saying, he says, this is why the Jewish people continue to suffer in exile if they are capable of strife and informing on each other, they are not deserving of redemption. Now, let's stop for a minute here. Here, this is supposed to be God's people. They're in exile. They're in Egypt. And what do we see them doing? They're fighting one another. They had to have told Pharaoh that he did this. So here you have one of his brothers, because Pharaoh found out. If only those two Jewish people were the ones that known, they had to be the ones to tell Pharaoh. So within the body of the Messiah, there's all this infighting and backbiting. And listen to what he says. He says, but let's reflect on all this for a moment. The Jews had been thoroughly contaminated by Egyptian society for the last couple hundred years. Their behavior was barely even distinguishable from that of the Egyptians. Now, let's think of the church. How is it even distinguishable from the rest of society? Okay, now he's not thinking the church, he's Jewish. But I like to take what they say and look at how it is appropriate to the body of Messiah today. And he said, but now that Moses saw these two Jews fighting, he finally understood the cause of the Jewish exile. Their behavior was barely distinguishable from that of the Egyptians. Their lives were characterized by idolatry and immorality, which is in the church much today as well. And then he says this, furthermore, the sages tell us the second temple was destroyed because of why? Who remembers why the Jews say the temple was destroyed? Baseless hatred toward one another. It could be translated as unjustified hatred. In other words, they hate someone just because. And they say that's why the temple was destroyed, just because of the hatred among the Jewish people for the Jewish people. They harbored this hatred in their hearts against each other. Now, in this article, he says, how are we to understand this? Why then was it this particular sin that brought on the destruction of the temple and the removal of the divine presence from among the Jewish people for thousands of years? How do we measure, and here's where it just really hit me hard. He says, how do we measure if a community is really spiritual? It is by their relationships with each other. Materialistic people see others as adversaries and are always jealously protective of their own status and domain. Spiritual people who are in tune with eternity are above these petty concerns. Strife and egotism have no place in their world. Therefore, interpersonal relations are the barometer which tell us if the community is worthy of having the divine presence in their midst. If the strife factor is low, the spirituality level is high, and Hashem comes among them. In Egypt, as well as at the end of the Second Temple era, however, the strife factor was high, so the divine presence left the Jewish people. It was baseless hatred. Now, I want to tell you guys something. This is what they say. Baseless hatred. Even this is off of a website. It's the great Tisha B'Av crime. What happened on Tisha B'Av? The temple was destroyed on the ninth of Av. And they say the great crime on the ninth of Av that caused Israel's destruction was this baseless hatred. All right. I see something more. And I wanted to lead to this so you could understand this. But now we're going to go even a little bit deeper. How many of you ever heard of Molech? Molech was also known as Moloch, Milcom, Malcom, and also Chemosh. All right? Now, the interesting thing, that word Molech, what Hebrew word does that sound familiar with? Melech, which is king. It's like Moloch was to, or, you know, Molech was to be Israel's king. And God said, I want your firstborn. And so they sacrificed their firstborn to Molech. Molech was a god of cruelty. Okay? To the Moabites, this god was known as Chemosh. Now, this god was worshipped by human sacrifice, burning their sons and daughters in the fire. The sad thing is, the Israelites would participate in this pagan worship, dedicating their firstborn infants to this deity in the valley by Jerusalem, which was called what? Tophet. Remember Tophet, which has to do with the drums. It was given that name because the adults would be beating on the drums to drown out the cries of the children as they're sacrificing them. Okay, now the Lord rebuked Israel for this type of worship. Now, Jeremiah, since we're in the book of Jeremiah, I'm going to remind you of Jeremiah 7, verse 30 and 31. Now, again, who can tell me what year Jeremiah was written approximately? 600 BC. Okay? The temple was destroyed in 587. So Jeremiah is writing about 610 BC, you know. But think 600 BC is when Jeremiah was written. When was the book of Moses written? 1500 BC. Okay, so we have Moses writing. 900 years later, you have Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah. It says, the children of Israel have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name. The temple itself, they set the abomination to pollute it. They built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command them to do. It didn't even come into my heart. Now, what do we find in the Torah? Let's look at Leviticus. This isn't on your notes. You can write it down. Leviticus 18:21. God commanded Israel that they not give any of their seed to Molech. That's what it says. But look at Leviticus 20, verse 1 through 5. We're going to start with 1 and 2. Look at what it says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, what? Again, do not, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who give any of his descendants to Molech, he's to be put to death. The people of the land shall do what? If you offer any of your seed to Molech, you're to be stoned. And then look at the next verse. God says, I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he's given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean, to profane my holy name. And then look at this. If the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech. Okay. With that said, remember, basically, when did Israel begin to worship Molech? This pagan deity. Who in the world would have instituted Molech worship? Why? And then it says those who turn a blind eye to when Molech is being worshipped, and then they follow in Molech worship. God's face is against all of them. Now, do you remember in Ezekiel 18, 21 through 24, where it says, basically, it's all in how your life ends that matters. All of your wickedness that you do, if you turn to become righteous, all that wickedness is forgotten. And if you're righteous your whole life and you turn wicked, guess what? All of your righteousness is forgotten. And in Leviticus, that's supposed to be Exodus, not Leviticus. That's supposed to be Exodus. In Exodus 18:24, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All of his righteousness which he has done will not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he's guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. And what do we find in 1 Kings 11:4? It was so when Solomon was what? When he was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord God, as was the heart of his father David. And so this is why I've come out with this book. Because you guys need to realize, this is in 1 John, I believe. It talks about the Antichrist. He says, you know, we're in the last days. And he basically says, and the Antichrists, there are many Antichrists. And they've come out from among us. I mean, a lot of people think the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim. Some think he's going to be Jewish. Some think he's a Catholic. How about a Christian? What would be more deceptive than to have a Christian be the Antichrist? Solomon was considered very righteous. And yet, what do we find in 1 Kings 11:5? Right after the other verse, listen to this. Solomon chases after the goddess of the Zidonians, Ashtoreth. He chases after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And then listen to this in 1 Kings 11:7 and 8. So Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that's before Jerusalem, Mount of Olives. And he built a high place for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise did he for all of his pagan wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now, in the light of what Solomon and the stranger his wives were did, do you think Israel turned a blind eye because of his position? Not only did the nation turn a blind eye, but Israel also decided to follow the example Solomon set for the next 300 years. It wasn't until Jeremiah's day when a new king, a child by the name of Josiah, took the helm. And in 2 Kings 23:13, the high places that were before Jerusalem, which are on the right side of the Mount of Corruption, which is what the Mount of Olives was called, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth and for Chemosh and for Molech, did he finally destroy. So now let's go back and think about the Torah for a minute. It says if Israel turns a blind eye to the man who is doing this and the stranger who was doing this and then goes and follow them, God says, I'm going to set my face against them. Now, to me, this is why Israel, Jerusalem, and the temple were destroyed. Yes, as stated by many, baseless hatred toward one another played a major part in the reason for the destruction of the temple. But I feel it was really a baseless hatred toward God and his just laws. Think about that. It was a baseless hatred toward God and toward his just laws. After all, think about this. God had done everything for Israel. He blessed them abundantly in every possible way. And they forgot him and felt it was all because of their own power that they achieved everything they had. Now, have you ever loved someone who did so many wonderful things for you know, you did all these wonderful things for them, and then they turned on you. Well, God loved Solomon. God gave Solomon freely fame, wealth, power, wisdom, and Solomon was unthankful. I mean, to me, this is just mind-blowing. We talk about businesses being too big to fail. We talk about politicians too big to be held accountable. Humanity never changes. Living in a giant bubble, allowing whoever they idolize to be put on a pedestal and grant them immunity, not only from man's laws, but also from God's laws. But God is watching.
And he will not allow any nation that allows its leaders to flaunt his laws to go unpunished. And alas, all too often, nations allow themselves to be destroyed following ungodly leadership, which is why people are going to clamor after the Antichrist. He's going to be famous. He's going to be wealthy. He's going to have the ultimate power. He's even going to be filled with wisdom. Well, who wouldn't follow someone like that? Surely God would understand. We're just doing what we are told anyway. Why, maybe he would even let us keep our Jesus. We just need to acknowledge him as well. Why would we ever imagine that we would not fall for the Antichrist? We are not even aware we are all as the proverbial frogs in the boiling pot of water right now, and that we've grown accustomed to turning blind eyes. That's part of what's in my book, that I just wanted to let you guys feel the impact of why I believe Christians need to understand. I believe this 2019 is going to be an amazing year. And if you have people that you loved, that you do love, the deception is going to be so strong, because I really believe that this person is going to come across as a believer, just like Solomon. And he was totally lawless. Okay, with that said, let's go back to Exodus 1:22. And Pharaoh charged all of his people, saying, "Every son that is born shall be cast in the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." We've talked about that. And so now, okay, where are we at? Okay, what did Moses do? He sits down by a well, right? All right. Well, this upcoming meeting of Moses and Zipporah at the well, this is the Torah's third of several meetings at watering holes that all lead to marriage. We have Eliezer meeting Rebekah at the well in Genesis 24:11, for Isaac, and then Jacob's meeting of Rachel at the well in Genesis 29. And every single one of them involves a trip to another land, a stop at a well, a young woman coming to the well to draw water, a heroic drawing of the water, the young woman goes home to report her family, the visiting man brought to the family, and there is a marriage. Well, one of the things that's interesting to me is Yeshua goes to another country, Samaria, sits down by a well, and there's another lady that he meets, and she's a Gentile, and it's about the bride, you know, the Gentile, marrying into the Messiah. I mean, there's just all kinds of things to be thinking about there. But we see in Exodus 2:16-19, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And it says the shepherds came and drove them away. You know, this is what Ezekiel is all about. The shepherds not taking care of the flock. And here these shepherds are driving the people, these women away. And Moses stands up and helps them and waters their flock. And when they came to Reuel, do you know who Reuel is? Have you ever heard of Jethro? You ever hear of Hobab? They're all the same guy. Names or titles. And he said, "How is it you come back so soon?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for all of us and watered the flock." Reuel means the friend of God. That's what Jethro's one name, Reuel, friend of God. But I think it's interesting, again, Yeshua was considered to be an Egyptian by his brothers. Okay, or Joseph was. And Joseph's a type of Yeshua. And Joseph was considered an Egyptian. But back to Ezekiel, Yeshua is the great shepherd who's going to deliver his flock out of the hands of the shepherds. And he also draws water for everyone, and he wants to water his flock. In Exodus 3:1-2, now Moses kept the flock of who? Well, he was just called Reuel. Now he's called Jethro. Jethro, his name means His Excellency. So Jethro is more of a title. His Excellency, Friend of God, both those were not his name. Those were titles. Okay. But anyway, he goes to the backside of the desert, comes to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appears to him in a flame of fire out of the middle of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. We all know that story. And let me see what time it is. Okay, we're going to have to go a little bit faster. Okay. And so what we see here, he tells him to take off his shoes, not off his feet, take off his shoes off his feet. And then in Exodus 3:7, the Lord says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people Okay, which are in Egypt by reason of their taskmaster. So God, when he says, I've seen it, it doesn't mean just visual. It means he feels it. Okay? He says, I know their sorrows. And then in verse 8, the Lord says, I'm coming down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and I'm going to bring them up out of the land to a good land, enlarged to land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of all the parasites. Okay. Exodus 3:10. And he says, come now, therefore. Look at this. God says to Moses, come now, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Well, here God first said he's going to bring out his people. Now he says, Moses, you're going to bring out my people. And then I think it's amazing in Exodus 32:7, many weeks later from now, the Lord says to Moses, go down and get your people that you brought out of Egypt. They've corrupted themselves. They're no longer my people. They're your people, and you brought them out. And then Moses reminds God in Exodus 32:11, no way, he says, why does your wrath wax hot against your people that you brought out of the land of Egypt? So they're getting tossed back and forth, just like parents with an unruly child. That's your child. And then we go to verse 11 and 12. This is important here. It says, and Moses said to Elohim, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And Elohim says, certainly I will be with you. And what's that Hebrew word? Eyeh. Eyeh is I will be. That's how it's translated here. I will be. Eyeh. And this is going to be a sign that I sent you when you come back and you serve me on this mountain. So here we have this Hebrew word Eyeh, which means what? Okay. Then look at Exodus 3:13. Moses says to Elohim, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the Elohim of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, well, what's his name? What am I to tell him? So Elohim is not his name. That is a title. And that's why I think it's so interesting that this book of Exodus is really called the book of names, because here we find the name of God. It's all about names. So look what it says in Exodus 3:14. And Elohim said to Moses, Eyeh Asher Eyeh, which means I am that I am. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought Eyeh meant I will be, and here Eyeh means I am. Okay? In other words, his name is I am the past, I'm the present, I'm the future. You know, we can't really put God's name, but Eyeh means I am that I am. Eyeh Asher Eyeh also means I will be what I will be. I was what I was. Get over it. What I thought was interesting is in John 18, in the Gospels, Yeshua, knowing that all things were happening to him, went forth and said to them, who are you looking for? And they said to him, we're looking for Yeshua of Nazareth. And Yeshua said to them, I am. And what happens? They all fall backwards and fall on the ground. He is the great I am. Exodus 4:21, we're going to quickly close with these few verses here. It says, the Lord says to Moses, when you go to return to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in your hand, but I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he's not going to let the people go. All right, well, that word, when God hardens Pharaoh's heart, the word is kazek, which means I'm going not to harden his heart like we think. It's I'm going to strengthen Pharaoh's heart so he will stay rebellious and not give up. Because what happens, if you look at Exodus 8:15, when Pharaoh saw there was respite, he hardened his heart and listened not to them as the Lord had said. But now the word harden is not kazak, it's kaved, which means he hardened his own heart. God never hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then, like in a big boxing match, Pharaoh's ready to give up, and God comes over and says, no, no, the fight's not over. We got 8 more rounds. Have some water. Have a, you know, rest a little. That's what was going on. God did not take away Pharaoh's free will. He strengthened his free will. So when he caught his breath, he continued and hardened his own heart. What's interesting is, remember the word glory? It's tied to this word. It means to be heavy, to be weighty. Okay, so now we come to Exodus 5:2. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. neither will I let Israel go. And so he has three questions. Number one, who is the Lord? I'm the boss. Who's this guy? You know, why should I obey his voice? In other words, your God doesn't even get involved with this world. Okay, so number one, I don't believe he exists. Number two, I don't think he gets involved with humanity. And number three, what is he going to do about it? Why should I let Israel go? Does he have any power to stop me? So really, these were the questions. And I believe we may have some sheets out there where I go through all of the plagues and I show you how they're really in a complete set, where the first three plagues are really all about the Father and his existence. The next three plagues are all about his son, Yeshua, and whether he gets involved with the earth. That's why he sends his only begotten son. The next one is his omnipotence. Does he have the power? That speaks of the Holy Spirit. And so you see this, so it's going down in columns. All of these specifically fit with answering that question. But there is also, let me show you this. In here, the first, fourth, and seventh plague all happened early in the morning. The next three also, every time he said, go to Pharaoh. And then the next one, there was no warning given at all. So I have these divided up in a complete set of how God is really trying to explain how he's going to prove he's the Father by bringing out the children of Israel. How he's going to show he's involved, because I'm going to put a division between my people and your people. And how he knows he has the power, because he's going to cut off them from the earth. Okay, so Exodus 5, 22 through 23, Moses returns to the Lord. And he said, Lord, why have you so evilly entreated these people? Why is it you've even sent me? For ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done nothing but evil to these people. And you have not delivered your people at all. And so in Exodus 6:1, the Lord says to Moses, now you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand, he'll let them go. And with a strong hand, he's going to push them out of the land. So we'll pick that up next week. Yes. But for now, let's stand and let's close in prayer. And again, I am so grateful, too, for all of you that are right here in this building right now this last year that have been supporting El Shaddai, and for all the live streamers that have been supporting El Shaddai and being a light to the nations and taking Torah to the nations. And I just want to thank you, because for me, the glory of God being wed to an exalted people is what all this is about. And as we show the Lord that we love him by bringing that light to the world, I believe we're going to see a big impact, even more so this next year. But let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for what you've done for us this last calendar year. And Father, I pray that this next year we'll be able to bring you more glory, that the light of your Torah would shine brighter than ever. And again, we thank you that you have allowed us to live at this time. We could have lived at any time in history. But just like it was said of Esther, you've created us for such a time as this. We're going to be running the last lap. We're going to be the ones carrying the torch. And Father, we just thank you so much for allowing us to be alive at this time, to be excited about being at this time, Father, and that the world would see and know that we love you because of our baseless love toward one another, that we would just love one another freely. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and king of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Let's all get settled back into our seats. We believe very strongly here at El Shaddai of taking Torah to the nations. I was just looking just a minute ago at our little app, and we had, oh, there it is. This last hour, we had 368 cities in 18 countries joining us. So let's give them a big hand and a big thank you. Visitor packets. Anybody visiting today? I know I've met some. If you're visiting, raise your hand. Let's give them a big hand. Thank you. All right. Starting back there, where are you from? Ocean Shores. All right. Great having you here. And you are from?
Mississippi.
Woohoo. Anybody else? Yes. Yeah, Goldendale. All right. That's over by Yakima. That's great. Anyone else? Just want to make sure I don't forget anybody. Let's stand and let's pray and let's worship. Are you guys ready to worship the Lord? Amen and amen. We got our shofar blowers. Yay. All right. Wait, wait, to end the year. We're going to end the year with a big shofar blast. It's going to be a good one. Lord, come quickly. Father, we just thank you so much. And as we hear this shofar blast to end this physical year, this calendar year that the world goes by, Father, though, we just want to announce, in spite of all the New Year's Eve parties going on, we're shouting that we know you. You're our God. We choose you. And we choose life. And so, Father, I just pray right now, even as we hear the sound of the shofars, that Father, it would give that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand what you're trying to tell the church in these last days. In Yeshua's name, amen.
You are for me, not against me, and I
not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. And I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. 'Cause you are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. And I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. 'Cause you are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Yes, I am who you say I am. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him. One final breath. Heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. The battle is We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. Forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. Forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. Oh.
We thank you, Father. We praise your holy name. What a beautiful name you have. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation now reveal the one of Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name Yeshua, Christ my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name Yeshua. You didn't want heaven without us. Yeshua, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. King, what a wonderful name it is. sweet name. You're good, you're merciful, you are. We worship, worship, we worship you. We lift up your name.
Sin away.
And it's the beauty of simplicity that brings me down to my knees. I'll praise you for eternity. And Lord, I love you because you first loved me.
Amen and amen. We're so thankful, Lord, that you first loved us. We didn't do anything to earn your love. It's just while we were yet sinners, you came down and you died for us. You first loved us, and how can we not but return that love to you? We thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. We truly are the sheep of your pasture. And Father, there's many sheep that are sick. And so, Father, we ask right now that you would be the great shepherd, the great I am on this Shabbat, and heal your people. Right now, we just want to lift up by name. You know everyone by name. And right now, just if you know someone that is sick or injured, lift up their name. Lift up their name right now. Father, heal your people. Heal your people. Heal them from all their diseases, from their injuries, from their sicknesses. And right now, if there's anyone that you know that is far from the Lord, they don't know him, and you love them so deeply, you want them to be right with God, just lift up their name. It's all about the names. It's all about the names. God, we want to lift up the names of our loved ones that don't know you right now, Father. We know you hear them. Father, we want to thank you so much for everything you've given to us. We want to be a thankful people. Lord, there are some that I know that are live streaming from around the world or from here that have financial needs. And so we just pray you'd open the windows of heaven and meet their needs, be it for food or shelter, an automobile, a job. Father, we just lift your people up to you right now. We want to intercede for those also that we know by name that have financial needs and pray that you would meet those needs. And now, Lord, we want to lift up our nation and all those from around the world. Lift up your nation at this time. We want to lift up our religious leaders, political leaders, military leaders. Father, we just pray right now that heal our land. You said if your people are called by your name, would seek your face, humble themselves, call out to you, Father, you would hear. So we want to lift our voices up right now. Heal our land. Father, bring unity, oh God, but a unity around you and your Torah. And we want to lift up the nation of Israel, and we pray right now for them as well during this time, Lord, that you would be with them this next year. Guard them, protect them. Father, may they truly call upon you and recognize you for all their blessings. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. They did awesome. All right, here we go. The book of Yirmiyahu. Jeremiah, affectionately known as, he is truly a prophet for today. So important. And I don't know if you brought your sheet back, but this is kind of the sheet that we'll be working off of today. Zedekiah reigned 11 years. And we're going to be looking at the last few years over the next several weeks. And as I said, for those of you that are new, the book of Jeremiah is totally scrambled chronologically. And so today we're going to look at chapter 21 and 20 and then go on to chapters 37 and 38 is where we're at. But let's start with Jeremiah 21, verse 1 and 2. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord..." And look at when it says, it's when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur. Now, there's like three Pashurs in Jeremiah, okay? This Pashur is the son of Malkiah. So here Zedekiah sends to Jeremiah Pashur and Zephaniah, which is not the Zephaniah of the Bible, as far as that wrote the book, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying... So look at what they're saying. Here, the king sends Pashur to Jeremiah saying, "Hey, would you please inquire of the Lord for us?" because Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is making war against us, and perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us. In other words, you know, all hell is happening, you know, and would you please go inquire the Lord, and, you know, maybe he'll be nice, he'll deal with us according to all of his wonderful works, and that King Nebuchadnezzar will go away, right? So that was the inquiry, and let's look at Jeremiah's response to those guys who say, would you please pray for us? And he says, well, why don't you go tell Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I'm going to turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. Thanks a lot. With which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who are besieging you right now outside the walls. Now remember, the besiege took place in the ninth year of Zedekiah. So that's where we're at, okay? And it went on for a couple of years until they broke through the walls and destroyed the temple. But right now we see time-wise, they're being besieged. And Jeremiah says, I'm going to assemble them in the midst of the city. And God says, I myself will fight against you, Israel, with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of this city, Jerusalem, the man, every beast. They're all going to die with a great pestilence. And then, says the Lord, I'm going to deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people and such as are left in this city from the pestilence and the sword and the famine. You get to leave that and you get to go into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. And he's going to strike them with the edge of the sword. He will not spare or have pity or mercy. Wow. So if you're the king and you sent this priest to go inquire of Jeremiah, hey, why don't you go ask the Lord if he'll pray first? And instead Jeremiah says, you're in big trouble. You know, you're going to jump from the pot right into the fire. And so look at verse 8 through 14. Now, I want you to say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Does that not remind you of Deuteronomy 30? I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. That's always the way God is. And now look at this. He says, whoever remains in this city is going to die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who are besieging you, he's going to live and his life will be as a prize to him. Okay, so this is why a bunch of the Jews at this time were fleeing. They were fleeing because of this word to Nebuchadnezzar, because they don't want to die from the sword and pestilence and famine. And God said, hey, if you just surrender, you're going to be fine. So there were people that were fleeing, okay, the camp, trying to get to the Babylonians. And God says, I've set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It'll be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. He's going to burn it with fire. And concerning the house of the king of Judah, say this, hear the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus says the Lord, would you please execute judgment in the morning and deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor? Lest my fury go forth like fire and burn so no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings, because I'm against you, O inhabitant of the valley, rock of the plain, says the Lord. Who say this? Who's going to come down against us? Or who shall enter our dwellings? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, says the Lord. I'm going to kindle a fire in the forest and it'll devour everything around it. You know, in one sense, Israel was thinking, we got the temple, we're cool. The temple, God will protect us because we have this physical temple. And yet they were defiling the temple. And so let's go back to Jeremiah 21 through 4. Here's another Pashur. This Pashur is the son of Emor, the priest who was also the chief governor in the temple, in the house of the Lord. And he had heard that Jeremiah had prophesied all of these bad things that were coming. And look what he did. Pashur punched Jeremiah the prophet. Struck him, okay? And then he puts him in the stocks. You see those imagery of the, like the wooden stock with the head hole and the two arm holes. And there Jeremiah is just kind of hanging there in the stocks. And it happened on the very next day. Pashur takes Jeremiah back out of the stocks, and then Jeremiah says to him, the Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor Misabib.
What does that mean? His name means God has called you terror on every side. No matter where you go, terror is going to be following you. That's what he names him. For thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They're going to fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes are going to see it. And I'm going to give all of Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he's going to carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Okay, then he says in verse 5 through 9, moreover, I'm going to deliver all the wealth of this city, all of its produce, all of its precious things, all the treasures of the king of Judah. I'm going to give to the hand of their enemies, who's going to plunder them, seize them, carry them off to Babylon. And as far as you go, pasture, all who dwell in your house are going to go into captivity. You're going to go to Babylon. There you're going to die. You're going to be buried there. You and all your friends to whom you prophesied lies. And then he says, oh, Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I'm in derision every day. Jeremiah says, everyone mocks me. When I speak, I cry out and I shouted violence and plunder. Because the word of the Lord is made to me a reproach and a derision daily. And then I said, I'm not going to make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding back and I just couldn't. Can you imagine poor Jeremiah? Everyone wants him to speak these kindly good words. All is well, be warm, be filled. But no, God is pressuring them to say death, destruction. And so now they want to get rid of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah wants to follow the Lord. But could you imagine being Jeremiah? If you remember from several months ago when I spoke about Jeremiah as we started, he had no friends. His family wanted nothing to do with him. His parents wanted nothing to do with him. His fellow priests wanted nothing to do with him. The inhabitants of a city wanted nothing to do with him. He was in bad shape. So let's look at verse 10 through 12. He said, I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Remember, that's what he named that guy. Terror on every side. And now they're mocking him, saying, oh, yeah, right. Terror on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. And then look what Jeremiah says. All of my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But Jeremiah says, the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. I can't help but think of the Torah portion this morning. God says, look. You know, he's afraid to go to Pharaoh, Moses. And he goes, but look, I am with you. I'm going to be with you. And here Jeremiah is saying, wow, the Lord is with me. Therefore, my persecutors are going to stumble. They're not going to prevail. They're going to be greatly ashamed, and they're not going to prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But you, O Lord of hosts, you who do what? Can you believe that? It doesn't say tempts. It says tests. He tests the righteous. He sees our mind and our heart. And Jeremiah says, go get them, God. Let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. And in one sense, I think God must have answered his prayer, because all of a sudden he starts singing. He says, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord. He's delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. But look at Jeremiah. I mean, can you imagine him feeling this way? He says, cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother gave birth to me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, you have a boy, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew and did not repent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb. That my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb just to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? I mean, I don't know if you really realize. That's why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. I mean, this poor guy had it rough. But look at Jeremiah 37, 4 and 8. So Jeremiah was coming and going among the people because they had not yet put him in prison. But then what happens? Pharaoh's army comes out of Egypt, okay? When the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, what did they do? They left. Okay, so here, if you look at my PowerPoint slide, it was up there. Here comes the Egyptians, you know, dun-da-da, they come. Babylon is being besieged. Jerusalem is in a turmoil. And what happens? Nebuchadnezzar left. But then what happens? Egypt left. Okay? And we're going to talk about that next week, which is one of my most favorite Torah portions, is all of this. Next week is incredible. But I wanted you to see, during the time they were being besieged, Pharaoh comes to help Israel. Babylon leaves. And then Pharaoh leaves. And it says, then came the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus I want you to say to the king of Judah that sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which came forth to help you, they're going to go back to Egypt into their own land. And guess what? The Chaldeans are going to come back, and they're going to fight against the city, and they're going to take it, and they're going to burn it with fire. Wow. And so we see in Jeremiah 37, 11 through 13, it came to pass when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah decides it's time to leave Jerusalem and go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself from the midst of the people. But when he was at the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there whose name was Uriah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he took Jeremiah the prophet, and he says, you're running away to be with the Chaldeans. And Jeremiah, it says, fake news, fake news. Jeremiah 37, 14, that's where it came. It's fake news, it's false. I'm not falling away to the Chaldeans. But he didn't listen to him. So Uriah took Jeremiah, brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they smote him, and they put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe. For they had made that the prison. And when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, what happens? Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house, and he said, hey, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah says, yeah, there is. You're going to be turned over to the king of Babylon. I didn't want to hear that. Don't you know I'm king? And then verse 18 through 21, moreover, Jeremiah says to the king, guess what? He says, how have I offended you? Or against your servants or against his people? Why have you put me in prison? Where are now your prophets which prophesied to you saying the king of Babylon is not coming against you, nor against this land? Therefore, he says, listen, I pray you, O my Lord the king, let my supplication, I pray you, be accepted before you. Don't cause me to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. And so Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison. So he's not going into the prison, he's going into the court of the prison. And that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city, of course, was spent. So Jeremiah remained not in the prison, but in the court of the prison. Okay, so then what happens? In Jeremiah 38, this other guy, the son of another guy, and another guy, the son of another guy, and a couple of other guys, they heard the words that Jeremiah also had spoken to the people, saying, thus says the Lord, he that remains in this city is going to die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence, but he that goes forth to Chaldeans are going to live. Your life will be for a prey and you'll live. So therefore, in verse 4 and 5, the princess said to the king, we beseech you, let this man be what? Forget putting him in the prison or the dungeon, just kill him. For he's weakening the hands of the men of war that are remaining in the city in the hands of all the people and speaking such words to them. For this man seeks not the welfare of the people, but their hurt. And now look what this strong king says. Behold, he's in your hand. The king is not anything he can do against you. What a wimpy king. You know, I can't help but think of Saul. Remember Saul? Samuel told him, God said, destroy all the Amalekites. He spares the best of them. And Saul's response was, well, I feared the people, what they might do to me. Oh, my goodness. And so what happens? Because Zedekiah turned into such a wimp, they took Jeremiah and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but just mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. So here I've got a little picture now. Jeremiah is sunk in the mire. He's just thrown in. He's not just in the court of the prison. He's not just in the prison. He's in the dungeon. But there's this nice guy named Ebed-Melech, servant of the king. He's an Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house. He heard they put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, and Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house, spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they've cast into the dungeon. He's likely to die for hunger in the place where he is, because there's no more bread in the city." And so this time, the king says to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, "Okay, go get 30 other men with you and take Jeremiah up out of the dungeon before he dies." So he does that. He takes men with him. They go to the house of the king under the treasury. They took some old rotten rags and let them down by the cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And he said, "Hey, put these under your arms and we'll pull you out." So Jeremiah did. And so they drew up Jeremiah with the cords. They took him up out of the dungeon, but he remained in the court of the prison. All right. So then what happens in verse 14 through 18? Now Zedekiah the king sends, and he takes Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the temple. And the king said to Jeremiah, "Okay, I'm going to ask you something and hide nothing from me." And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I declare it to you, you're just going to kill me. And if I give you counsel, you're not going to listen to me anyway." So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, "As the Lord lives that made us this soul, I will not put you to death, neither will I give you into the hand of these men that seek your life." So Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Okay, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will go to the king of Babylon's princes, then you'll live, and the city will not be burned with fire, and you will live in your house. But if you will not go to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city will be given to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they're going to burn with fire, and you'll not escape out of their hand." I mean, do you see that the temple never had to be burned? None of this had to happen. But look what the king says after he tells him, just go to the princes. The king says, "Well, I'm afraid of the Jews that have already ran to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hands and they mock me." The king's worried about being mocked, and yet here he is mocking God. But Jeremiah said, "Look, they're not going to deliver you. Just obey me and obey the voice of the Lord, which I'm telling you, and it'll be well, and your soul will live. But if you refuse to go forth, this is what the Lord showed me. All the women that are left in the king of Judah's house will be brought to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women will say, 'Your friends have set you on. They prevailed against you. Your feet are sunk in the mire. They're turned away back.' And they're going to bring out all your wives and your children to the Chaldeans. And you'll not escape out of their hand. But you'll be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And you'll cause this city to be burned with fire." And so Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Let no man know of these words," and what? "You're not going to die." Okay, in other words, he didn't want Jeremiah to tell everyone that Zedekiah is a scaredy cat. So look what happens in verse 25 through 28. "If the princes hear that I've talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, 'Tell us what you and the king said. Don't hide it from us, and we won't put you to death. Also, what the king said to you,' then I want you to tell them, 'I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there.'" Okay, so in other words, he's saying, "I want you to lie." And so all the princes come to Jeremiah, and they said, and he told them according to all the words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. And he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Something interesting about this, you know, it goes back again. Is it okay to lie? Well, in this case, if it meant to save a life, it's okay. I mean, if you're hiding Jewish people in your house and the authorities come and say, "Are you hiding Jewish people in your house?" Guess what? You can say no. All right, so we're going to close with these verses, which all say the same thing from different books, just to show you how intense this time was. Jeremiah 39:1. And you can look at the chart there too. It was in the ninth year
of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes with all of his army against Jerusalem and besieges it. 2 Kings 25, 1 and 2. And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes with all of his hosts against Jerusalem, pitched against it. They built forts against it round about, and the city was besieged to the 11th year. So in other words, for the next 2.5 years, it's besieged. But this is the most incredible verse. Ezekiel 24, 1 and 2. Again, in the 9th year, the 10th month, the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. He's over in Babylon, saying, Son of man, write the name of this day, even this same day the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this day. And that is known as the 10th of Tevet, which was last week. That is so significant, the calendar. We have to understand how important the calendar is. When God says to write down the name of this day and don't ever forget it, guess what that means? Write down the name of the day and don't ever forget it. You know, it's, to me, it's amazing how over and over, Jeremiah told Ezekiel, just do what God says and it'll be fine. And that's what's going to happen in these last days. But people don't want to listen to the word of the Lord. They have their own mindset how they want to achieve things. I think a time of trouble is coming. And we're going to have to hear from the word of the Lord. But you don't want to be listening to false prophets that just want to tell you what you want to hear. You want to hear from someone who's going to tell you like it is. And then you can decide. Amen? Amen. So let's stand. And we'll close with prayer. And if you want prayer, we have a prayer team that comes up that's willing to pray with you. I'm willing to pray with you. Just come on up here. You can pray also by yourself at the altar. Or you can pray where you're standing. How many of you know God can hear your prayer there as well as here? All right? But the thing is, we've got to pray. And we need to intercede. God's always looking for intercessors. And so we need to be people who intercede for our nation, who intercede for our neighbors and the likes. Avinu Makenu, our Father, our King, we just want to come before you now as we close out this calendar year. And Father, we want this next calendar year to serve you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We don't want to hear just what we want to hear. We want to hear from you. We want to hear your words. And Father, we want to walk the straight and narrow. We don't want to fear the people. We don't want to fear what others may do or other people's opinion. We just want to fear you, O God, and love you. So, Father, I pray that that would be each one of our prayers for this next year, to draw close to you and to only listen to your voice, not the voice of the multitudes. In Yeshua's name, amen.
It's the beauty of simplicity that brings me down to my knees. I praise you for eternity, and Lord, I love you because you first loved me. It's the beauty of simplicity fills me with eternity. I taste of your divinity, and Lord, I love you because you first loved me. And all God's people say, We love you, and we love you, Lord. We love you, and we love you, and we love you, Lord. We love you. We love you.
Amen. We love you so much, and we're so grateful that you love us. You love us so much that you not only want to bless us, you want to put your name upon us. That's why you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over your kids. Sivarekka Adonai Vaish Mareka Yaer Adonai Panav Ilecha Vihuneka Yisa Adonai Panav Ilecha Viasem Lakha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Go in peace. The Lord bless you this next year. And if you're visiting for the first time, I'd love to see you next door. Be blessed. Thank you.